thank you for this time we have together. We thank you. As a country, Lord, we set aside this time to be thankful, and we know that so many of our holidays have become about us instead of all the things they should be about. But we just thank you, Lord, here in this church for all the great things you've done here, and it's just kind of mind-boggling how you've done all this in such a short time. But we know that we're running out of time, and that we don't have much time, Lord. The world is on its final descent toward its destination with you, the appointment it has with you. And so we just pray, God, that you'll find us faithful, and that you'll empower us, and that your word will cause us to be more like your Son as we journey, that we can be the people you've called us to be and represent. We are your sons and daughters, Lord. And we thank you for your word. It is what we esteem the most here in this ministry, because without it, we don't have anything. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful, Lord, for this country and being able to live here where we are free and have the opportunities that we have. And we've taken so much of that for granted. And in many ways, we've turned our back on you in this nation, Lord. And we just ask for you to forgive us. And may you hear the ones of us that are thankful and that remember that we have this because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to welcome everybody that's joined us live, wherever you're at. A lot of you may be here local that had things or family come in. If you're watching us, and those that are somewhere else in the United States or around the world, we welcome you tonight. Let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's got a lot of good information here. I think this is our fifth or sixth session. Maybe our sixth in this book. So it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, that's an interesting term. I want to start off with this because he calls himself a prisoner. And Paul was an actual prisoner more than once. But his first allegiance is to God, and he calls himself a prisoner because in other places he's called himself a bond slave. And a bond slave, if you study the history on that, it's somebody who chooses to stay even after they have the opportunity to leave. In other words, Israel had servants, but they weren't allowed to treat them like slaves. God told Israelite when they had servants that they had to treat them like family. And many times what would happen, they would be treated so well, even though they'd, like if you were in debt to somebody and you couldn't pay it, then you would go into service for their family, maybe on their farm or being a shepherd or whatever. And so when that time was served and the debt was paid by your service, you could leave. But some folks would stay because they were treated so well and they wanted to stay in the family. So that's what Paul calls himself in order with Christ. I'm a bond slave. I choose to stay here. I'm not doing this against my will. He said that in other places. Because he's found out how good God is, right? Once you tap into how good God is, see, the devil keeps us blind to that as much as he can. But once you tap into how good God is, it changes everything around you, right? It replaces hate with love and all that kind of stuff. So we're thankful that Paul shows us that we can all be that bond slave. We choose to stay here because we found out how good he is. He said, "If indeed you heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you." So he's pointing out the Gentiles here, and that's going to be important as we go through here. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles," this is good news for us, "should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So if you look on our the logo of the parent organization, you'll see in that Basilea tree, you'll see the Star of David and also the Christian symbol, because the Gentiles have been given access to what God showed us through the Jews. Now, Paul is probably the greatest apostle by way of, he wrote most of the New Testament, or the Holy Spirit used him to write most of the New Testament. And he was probably the most effective apostle in the history of the world. He was a Jew, all right? And he was blind. And as I shared with you before, God sometimes calls, confronts, then confirms. Sometimes God confronts, then calls, and then confirms. Sometimes God calls and confirms and then confronts. He does that. But with the Apostle Paul, he confronted him right off the bat. And the reason he confronted him on the road to Damascus is because he thought he was working for God. And you see, that's what makes some of these false religions so difficult to penetrate. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do that on our own when we're trying to help people, because they think they're working for God. A lot of these children are trained, they're told if they'll go into a cafe in Israel or wherever and blow themselves up and kill as many of God's enemies as they can find. And over in the Middle East, a Jew is considered the bottom of the rung to a lot of those countries. They're told if you'll go in there and do that, you'll go to heaven or paradise. And so they're brainwashed into that. Paul thinks he's working for God. He's having all these Christians rounded up, put in prison, having some of them put to death. And all of a sudden, he runs into Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says, Paul, you know, and he goes blind for a few days. And so God confronts him right off the bat. Now, this Jew who was of the tribe of Benjamin, who went through all the stuff to be a proper Jew, especially in the religious sense, very smart, intelligent Paul was, Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, broke him down, and helped him realize that the things he was doing was actually against God's plan, because Paul was fighting against Jesus, the Son of God. And so when he gets opened up to that, then God says, okay, I've been trying to round up the lost house of Israel, he said, but they're refusing, right? They rejected the Messiah as a whole nation. Some of them obviously came to Christ, because we see the apostles, many of them were Jews. And the early church was mostly made up of Jews, but as a nation, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so at this point, when God saves Paul and raises him up, he sends him to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. So what we have is we have the Jewish nation is here being offered the gospel, and some of them came to Christ, right? And then after that, after the Jewish nation, they reject Christ, and then the gospel is primarily offered to the Gentiles. And then you'll read a lot of prophets like Daniel, and you've heard me say a lot of this stuff when we're preaching on prophetic stuff. They'll say, when the time of the Gentiles, actually Jesus uses that phrase, until the time of the Gentiles is up. So from the cross, the time of the Gentiles started, and once the time of the Gentiles up, then the focus goes back to the Jewish nation, because Paul said in the end they're all going to turn back to the Lord. So during that last time, prophetic time, what we call the Great Tribulation, the Jews are going to turn back to God. They're going to turn back to God, Jesus said, when they see the Antichrist go in the temple and act like he's God. Then the Jews are going to realize they missed their Messiah. They're going to turn to God. So God offers them and brings them back in. So I'm going to go into Romans 11 in just a minute and show you how all this stuff works out. But the Gentiles, when their time's up, and that's why this hourglass is here. The countdown started in 1967. Because Jesus, just before he said the time of the Gentiles, he said, when you see that Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles, but goes back under the hands of the Jews, know that this generation will not pass till everything's finished. That's what Jesus said in Luke 21. So the Gentiles lost control of Jerusalem in 1967. So the countdown is on. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know Paul said, you and I are not in darkness, that day would overtake us, that we'll know the season. So we know Jesus gave us clearly the season. So what happens is, just like Jacob, when Jacob was wanting Rachel, guess what? He woke up the next morning. I can't believe this, really. I mean, I believe it. I do believe it, but it's wild to think about, isn't it? You think you're marrying Rachel? You wake up the next morning when they light the candle or the sun comes out, and it's Leah. That's a bad joke. So he's after Rachel. Well, he gets Leah first. And the Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. That meant she wasn't as pretty as Rachel. Right? Why wasn't she as pretty? Because she's, this is a picture of the Jew and the Gentile again. The Jewish people were given all the things of God. He adorned them with all of his stuff. But guess what? God gets the tender-eyed one first. Who's that? That's us Gentiles. Then he works 7 more years. During that time, the Jews return back to him, just like Jacob did. He got Leah first, then he worked 7 more years, and he got raised. So all this stuff is prophetic, but it's also part of God's plan. God has never been exclusionary. If you were a Gentile, you could come and assimilate into Jewish culture, but you had to forsake your false gods. If you wanted to be with the Jewish folks and realize that Jehovah, Yahweh, was the only true and living God, whom we call God, if you wanted to do that, you could do that. But you had to turn your back. It's a picture of salvation. If you want to go to heaven, whosoever will can go. But you got to leave the world. You got to turn your back on the world and come and follow Jesus Christ. Have we forgot how simple what this word means? We follow Jesus. If you want to show that you're a Christian, follow Jesus. You don't get to come into the kingdom of God and still play by your own rules. You've not been bought by blood of bulls and goats, but you've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, Peter said. So we get to come in, but it's a beautiful thing to realize how much God loves us. So let's go to Romans chapter 11. Let's dig around on this a little bit, because Paul is the one that becomes basically the apostle for all of us Gentiles. And when that happened, we got access to everything that the Jews had offered to them. And then some, because the New Testament, Jesus was in the fullness of time, Jesus came. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. And this is where this tree comes from. It's part of our logo. It says, I say then, chapter 11, verse 1, I say then of Romans, I say then, has God cast away his people? So a lot of, you'll hear this, and this is bad doctrine, and it's come out of some of our big seminaries, or maybe they're cemeteries, I don't know. But it's bad doctrine, and it teaches that God's done away with the Jews, and the church has replaced them. That's called replacement theology, and a lot of folks teach it. But lo and behold, what happened in 1948? See, if I could take you to some of the old books I have, I could show you good people. I'm not running down their character at all. Good people in the late 1800s, people in the church, theologians, who were saying things like, we must be misunderstanding Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, because there's no way that Israel's ever going to be a nation again. See, they wanted to, they saw it in the Scripture. It said, it looks like Israel's going to come back and be a nation again, the way God's talking about them. But they couldn't, if you look at it in the natural, you couldn't wrap your mind around it, because they'd been gone for almost 2,000 years. And everybody's, do you know that their language is the only language that's been dead and resurrected? That's a spiritual thing probably that types into some other things. So they, and then what happened? Now Clarence Larkin, I'll give him credit, in the early 1900s, he was still saying, hey, Israel's coming back. This is all part of God's plan, right? So God, a lot of guys, they were, because the Bible says the Scriptures are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Think about this. How when Jesus was here, if he healed somebody, they didn't care. But if he forgave somebody's sins, well, they was ready to turn the whole world upside down. Notice how that's flipped. We're ready to get people salvation that don't even want it. Well, he saved you. I had one guy tell me one time, he saved, but he don't act like it. I'm like, how's that work? But now notice what people do. Oh, salvation's fine. You start talking about somebody getting healed. Oh, it's funny how we just flip. It's because we just, in the natural, we're trying to see a spiritual kingdom with the natural eye. That's why you got born again. That's why the Holy Spirit took residence up in us, to take us, to seat us in heavenly places with the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. So he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, speaking of Israel. Or do you not know that what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left. They seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he thought he's the only one left. Well, God's got people, amen. I know sometimes you may be the only one in a circle at the moment that is standing up for God. Maybe you're at work or whatever. But I'm telling you, God's got some people. He's got some people that ain't bowing like those three Hebrew guys. And it's time for all of us that name the name of Christ to be stand-up men and women in a bowed-down world. Our world's bowed down. They'll give in to anything. But that's not us, because we know in whom we believed. Amen. He says, even so then, the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Did everybody get that? So you and I didn't do anything to get into God's kingdom. He offered it to us. He came by and offered us an entrance into that. It's not, we didn't work it up. We didn't get good enough, right? We just simply said, I believe in you. I'm going to follow you. I know who you are. What? This is so good. The blind man's on the side of the road, right? He can't even see. So the natural man, it can't even see who's coming. But then he says, Son of David. You didn't use that title unless you understood who was coming down the road. I said, isn't it funny? They were calling him prophet. They were calling him a good teacher. Some of them were hating him and mad at him, calling him a false prophet. But the blind man was the only one that could see. Does anybody feel that besides me? The blind man said, that's Son of David. The Bible says that he threw his cloak off. That's an act of faith, because faith is verb, right? It's action. It's a verb. So he threw his cloak off even though he was still blind. That was his act of faith. They wore a cloak to let everybody know to watch out for him, right? You watched out because the blind can't see. So the blind man wears a cloak, or the blind woman, because they want the rest of the world to say, hey, watch out for this guy because he can't see you, so you need to see him. But he's, as an act of faith, he's shucking that off, headed toward not just the prophet, not just the good teacher, but the Son of David. And I said, isn't it crazy that then everybody in the street that day, the only one that could really see was the one that was blind. And that's why the Bible says Moses was able to endure. The Bible says in Hebrews that because he could see that which was invisible. Now the world's going to think you're crazy when you start talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of God and His Word and how it works. But we're able to see that which is invisible. The Bible says, I have not seen, heareth not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man things God has in store for those who love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So you can see things. Christianity is at an advantage. Everybody that believes in Christ, that recognizes the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and trust His Word, we're at an advantage. Medicine can only deal with the natural. Psychology can only deal with the human soulish realm, the man. We have the ability to deal with the spirit. The Bible says the Word of God can separate the soul from the spirit. Nothing in the natural can do that, because the soul and the spirit are so intertwined. And I spent about 3 months here last year preaching on the difference between the soul and the spirit and the body. And you know that only God's Word can do that. Do you know that you and I have the ability to do surgery? You can't go to a doctor where they can divide the soul from the spirit. You can't go to a psychologist where they can divide the soul from the spirit. But God's Word will do it, and every one of us carry that in our pocket. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so then he says, we don't get here on our own. He offered us access. And then he says about Israel, God's given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. This is Paul still talking here by the Spirit. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You see what's happening? I shared this a lot, but it fits so well because we're just a personal experience of mine. When I was in Cincinnati a couple of years ago, I was talking with some Jewish Orthodox guys who weren't, you know, a lot of people in America call themselves Christian, but they don't live it. Well, it's the same thing in every culture. A lot of folks that call them that are Jews, they don't practice Judaism. Well, these guys did. And we were having a big conversation. They was explaining to me, and I was hearing him. He was saying, this is a part I may have not shared before. Maybe I had. But he was saying to me, he said, do you understand? Because he knew I was a believer, you know, Yeshua, Jesus man. And he said, do you understand when somebody came on the scene and said, you have heard Moses say, but I say. He said, do you understand as a Jew, we were taught to hold on to everything Moses said. He said, so when this person shows up, and he certainly wasn't denying that Jesus exists or none of that. You know, they know that he was real and he was one of them. They just think he was false, right? But we're seeing why. And Paul's going to explain all that as we go down. But he said, do you understand how hard that is for us to swallow? That we've been trained all our life about Moses and his teachings and his law. And then this guy comes on and says, you've heard Moses say, but I say unto you. And I said, I hear you. You know, I was trying to hear him and understand and be empathetic toward what he was saying. And he done most of the talking. But at the very end, I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, have you ever thought about Joseph and Jesus? I said, how they both had unique coats, how they both were betrayed by their brothers. And I went through the whole litany, how they were both sold for silver, and how Joseph took a Gentile bride before the 7 years of famine hit. Jesus is going to take a Gentile bride before the 7 years. And I just kept going through that whole thing. And he let me talk. And I knew when I walked out of that cafe that day that seed had been planted. But when I finished talking, he said, I never have thought of that. But he was thinking of it then. He got his hat, his scarf, and he walked out. But I knew God, I knew seed had been planted there. But do you realize what a privilege it is for God to even offer us salvation? What if God would have said, you know, I gave you guys a chance in the garden. And I don't have any stones to throw at Adam. Don't be mad because Adam sinned and we're all... Because how many of you have looked in the mirror? Have you not seen enough out of your own self? I know I would have blown it in the garden too. I don't have no stones to throw at Adam. But isn't it amazing that God would give us a second chance? And then when we look in the mirror, we realize he's gave us 100th chance and a 200th chance. And his mercy is after us. And that he wants us to live forever with him. So God turns to the Gentiles through this Apostle Paul, who's a Jew. And he says, the Jews are having all this trouble. And God's provoking them to jealousy by bringing the focus on the Gentiles. So right now, we're at the tail end of the focus of the gospel being on the Gentiles. It's going to switch back to being on the Jews. Now, lest you think God is exclusive, it's not. Because John said in the Great Tribulation, when he talks about it in Revelation, he said, I saw a number that no man could number coming out of there that had been saved out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. So God's not just saving one group. But the focus became the Gentiles because the Jews rejected him. As the time of the Gentiles comes to close, the focus goes back on the Jews, but there's going to be all kinds of people turning to God. The problem with that in that 7 years of tribulation that Daniel and Jesus and John and Paul all talk about is a lot of people are going to have to give their lives. It's not going to be like it is now. We're saved, we're waiting on the Lord to come back to take us home, then the world's going to be plunged into tribulation like they've never known. The Bible says it's going to be that if the days weren't shortened, there'd be no flesh left when it's over. And if you add up the percentages and the thirds, and by the time you get through those 7 years, if 7 billion people are on the earth now, and let's say 1 billion of them go back with the Lord and he returns, and 6 billion are left to go through that tribulation and to deal with the Antichrist, by the time you get to the end of those 7 years, 3 billion of them will be dead. That's staggering to think about, isn't it? I mean, we've seen, 700,000 die in this country in the last couple of years just from one disease. That don't, cancer and everything else that had wreaked havoc on people, car wrecks, you could go over. Think of 3 billion. 3 billion. Now, here's what's going to be different. What's going to be different is somebody gets saved, they got to deal with Antichrist. And he says, if you don't follow me, you can't buy nor sell or do anything. So then it's a bigger decision. If you're going to worship the Lord, you might be killed. And then we thought something. Let me just throw a few things at you. Number one, Jerusalem's out of the hands of the Gentiles. Jesus said that's what was going to happen. Number two, they are a nation again, even when theologians didn't think that could happen. Let God be true and all of us be a liar. Let me tell you something else they've been doing in the Middle East for the last 15 years. Been beheading people again. We thought we were too civil for that, didn't we? But the Bible talks about all that in the end of time. So we're coming full circle, because let me tell you something. Sin is debauched, and sin is a destroyer. Our world is not getting better. And it's not just because we've got COVID. Our world's going the wrong direction because we've kept walking out on God. Your life can be good. God's a protector and watching over. I understand that. He's got our days numbered. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we can't lose. That should take a load off of us. We cannot lose. But the world's not getting better. I don't care how much technology. I'm so sick of hearing about technology. That don't make the world better. It may make it more convenient. It may make it easier in some ways. But if you look at the moral structure of our world, if anything, technology's made that worse. And so I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not talking about, hey, you don't have to climb the telephone pole like they did on Green Acres to make a phone call. I'm glad we don't have to do that. In that way, the world's okay. It's getting better, right? Or you don't have to holler at Sarah every time you want to make a phone call. Is that who Andy hollered at all the time? Or who's the bad operator on Little House on the Prairie? What was her name? Miss Olson. Yeah, listen to all your phone calls. Did anybody have a party line growing up like we did? Yeah. You had to check, make sure nobody else was on the line and just hope they wasn't listening to you when you was talking about them. So you got technology's advanced, but that's not helping us spiritually. And so we got to, morally, the world is in trouble because we keep forsaking God's law. He says, that he might provoke some of them to jealousy. He said, I speak to you Gentiles in verse 13. Let me back up to 12. For if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So if God's allowing this to happen to them and he's going to bring them back, it's helping Gentiles. He said, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he's preaching to the Gentiles, but he's also wanting to reach the Jews. Now, if you God classifies people in this way. There are Jews, and then there are Gentiles. All right? That's how he classifies. And the Jews have a lot of responsibility, because they were given all the things of God. That's why their punishment's been so severe. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. They were given all the things of God. They were given his word. They saw his miracles. They did all this stuff. But they were supposed to be the evangelist of the world. They were supposed to show people how good God was so that other nations would desire to come in. And they failed at that. And I think the church is failing at that a lot of ways anymore. We're failing at that. We're more interested in getting along with the world instead of showing them there's a God that's different. And Psalm 55, it is, God said this. He said, he told the people, he said, you thought I was like you. God said, you all thought I was like you. Basically, I want you to be like me. You can't make me like you. And that's what a lot of people do. They make God of their own choosing. He says, if they're being cast away to reconcile the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So he's talking about how Israel's going to come back. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. I think we got to be careful with that. A wild olive tree can't bear fruit. The only way a wild olive tree can bear fruit is if it's grafted into a natural olive tree. So that's what God did with us. Us Gentiles were not given the oracles of God like the Jews. We weren't given all they were. We weren't adorned the way they were. So God said, I'm going to take you Gentiles and graft you into this trunk, which is the Lord. The Lord is the root and the trunk. So he takes us Gentiles because we didn't bear any fruit. We were wicked people. If you go back through the history of the Gentiles, we were wicked. The Jews started out good with God, but then they turned and became like the Gentiles. And now God came and focused on the Gentiles, so now he's bringing up a remnant out of the Gentiles, then he's going to turn that focus back on the Jews. He says, some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, with them become partaker. Verse 18 says, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. God didn't say, I'm going to kick you out and put another branch in. Because of their unbelief is why they were cut off. Not because God traded a branch for another branch. What do we know? And this is it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's not looking for you and I to conjure up some stuff and get stuff done. He's looking for us to trust him and believe him. If we'll trust him and believe him, and we prove that by obeying him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the gauge, right? He said, here's the gauge. If you want to know if you love me or not, you prove it by keeping my commandments. So the Lord says, faith, it's impossible. I don't care. And I'm not against all this because I do it and we practice it. I don't care. And it's like Paul said in Corinthians, don't matter how many times you give your body to be burned, how much you do for the poor, all that you can do. And all that stuff's part of what we do. We have a food pantry. We got a lot of people working to help pull off Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow for a lot of people who are in need. And all that's part of who we are. But that don't find you favor with God. Faith finds you favor with God. It's impossible to please God without faith. And I say this all the time, and it catches people off guard, but think about it before you get all worked up over it. It takes faith to move God. God does not move because of need. If he moved because of need, nobody would be in Ephraim McDowell tonight. They all have needs. God doesn't move just because, God don't come down. We like to move, we like to get mushy with God and get all emotional and get him to see it our way and try to convince him. That's not how he moves. He don't just move because there's a need. If God moved because of a need, nobody would be in a children's hospital tonight. All of them have needs. God is moved by faith. That's why blind Bartimaeus didn't say, hey, look, God, Jesus, I'm blind over here. I can't get up and come to you. You come to me. That's not what he did. He got up and threw his cloak off and started crying out and started moving toward him. What about the woman? What if she looked at Jesus that day and said, I can't reach him. She got down on her hands and knees evidently and started crawling and touched the hem of his garment. How much dirt did she eat? People kicking it up in her face and just all. But she refused to be denied. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's not the best choice of English words, but it doesn't mean somebody's angry and mad. It means that somebody who refuses to be denied, they keep coming. The woman said, hey, my daughter's sick. He said, yeah, but we don't give the meat off the table of the master for the dogs. Now, how many people would have been offended right there? Jesus called me a dog. But you know what she said? She kept coming. Does anybody feel that? She kept coming. And she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs. Whew. That hit the floor. And Jesus said, hey, you get it. You got what you come for. See, that's what that scripture means. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent take by force. Listen, anybody can quit. I love to tell people who are so discouraged this one-liner. You're not disqualified unless you quit. You get up and keep coming. Because the Bible says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up all 7 times. That's the difference. Somebody, I was trying to witness to a guy who was a hard guy. And he said, you Christians ain't no different than the rest of us. He said, you all sin too. And I said, I looked at him, I said, you're right. We do sin. I said, but there's a difference. I said, the difference is I got somewhere to go when I sin and you don't. I said, that's the difference. And so that's what we got. That's the hope, right? We've been grafted into a tree that we were a wild olive branch. Jesus raised up the Apostle Paul. And then he says the branches were broken off. That's not why they were broken off. He said they were broken off because they were in unbelief. And God brought you in. He says, do not be haughty, but fear. Have the fear of the Lord. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Well, he threw that right in their face. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What does it mean to be a Christian? Follow. You don't get to choose how many days a week you follow Jesus. Being a Christian is following him 7 days a week. You may stumble. You may fall flat of your face. David fell flat of his face several times. But he kept getting up. He kept getting up. One of two things happen when failure comes. It'll cause you to get standoffish and get at a distance from God, or it will cause you to cling to him that much closer. And that's what David did, and Abraham did, and Noah did, and Moses did. When they saw what they were capable of, it caused them to say, man, I'm going to cling that much tighter. And that's when it backfires on Satan. Because a lot of times, let's be honest, we learn some of our best lessons from our failures. And the devil's just waiting there to pick us off, right? Get us to get discouraged. Get us to start backing away from our relationship. But if we cling that much tighter, everything he did is backfired. Isn't it beautiful that a sinner, like we've seen a lot lately, can come to this altar and everything the devil's been doing for 6 months or 6 years or 60 years is null and void. Whew. When he worships, when he comes to the heart. It's all gone. It's all gone. As far as the east is from the west. So then he says, he's giving us good instruction here. Romans 11 is where Basilea ministry was born from. The parent group of the churches we have. And he said, the mission organization we have. And so this is where it's at. Jews and Gentiles both have access to the same tree. And God says, come on in. He says. Also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is also able to graft them in again. So he said, all they got to do is start believing, and he'll bring them right back in. And they also, if they don't continue in unbelief. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, be grafted in their own tree. So they understood all this. And Jesus talked about, and the olive branches are mentioned in the Old Testament as well. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And there's that word, that's a phrase again. So the Gentiles are coming. The recess is about over for the Gentiles. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back, the rapture takes place, those who are following Christ, primarily a Gentile bride. Now, I know some Jews who are believers, and most of you probably see the one that God's used a lot in the last few years, Jonathan Cahn. He's a Jew, but he's a Messianic Jew. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not blind to the plan of God. So there are going to be some Jews that are going too, but when the focus, after that, the focus goes back on the Jewish nation. And that's where the Antichrist gets raised up and starts doing his stuff. And then the Lord finally shuts it all down. And so here's what he says. He says, after the fullness of Gentiles come, and so all of Israel will be saved, as written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. So the Bible, they talk about Israel being saved in a day. When the Antichrist goes in to the temple and does what Daniel and Jesus both referred to, the abomination of desolation, they're going to realize that he's false. And they're going to flee to the mountains, flee to Petra. The Bible talks about all that. And so they're going to realize, and they're going to have their eyes open and realize. The Bible talks about the two witnesses, right? The Bible talks about the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe that will be evangelized. They're going to be raised up during that time and say that Jesus was the Messiah, and you missed him. This is all going back to Joseph, and I'll close with this in just a moment. When Joseph's brothers saw him the first time, they were blinded. They couldn't recognize who he was. Remember that? And he didn't reveal to them who he was. He went in the back room and wept. Remember that? Joseph is the most complete picture of what happened to Jesus when you talk about being sold for silver, betrayed by his brethren. Joseph was in prison between two guys. One lived, the other one died. Jesus was on the cross between two guys. He was sold for silver. One lived, the other one died. One went to heaven, the other one didn't. I mean, so many beautiful parallels. And then finally, Joseph takes a Gentile bride, just like Jesus is going to do first, and then he gets restored to his brothers. When they come back, their eyes are open to who he really is. And they find out that he's the Savior of the world. Joseph was considered, if you read in Exodus, or Genesis 1, it says, the Egyptians nicknamed Joseph Zarephath-Paneah. It means Savior of the world. They credited Joseph for basically saving the world because he had these dreams from God, and he stored up everything in the good years so they could make it through the hard years. That he's beautiful type of who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take a Gentile bride first. Then he's going to be restored. His brothers are going to have their eyes open, and they're going to see who he really is. All this is foretold with Joseph. Joseph's one of my favorite guys. And I'm glad Joseph and Daniel and Job are not the only three guys in the Bible. Because if they were, we'd be miserable. Because they look like they really had it all together. Now, we know they're human, but aren't you glad Moses isn't in there, and Abraham's in there, and David's in there, and Peter's in there, because we can all relate. But God is perfect, he's faithful, and he's got a plan. And I want you to understand something as I close tonight. We need to keep being thankful. We need to keep a smile on our face. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to have a prayer life. We need to stand for God's Word, because his plan is coming to pass. I don't care what the devil's up to. I don't care what governments are up to around this world. What God said is going to come to pass. They were talking about this in the late 1800s. They were thinking, even the good people were thinking, is what God said really going to happen? I don't know. Well, we should be the people that can look back and say, if that happened and even the church was doubting it, part of the church was doubting it, we know who's in charge. And I don't care if I'm at my highest or my lowest, and my family will tell you this, I think, and anybody that's close to me will tell you this, I know who's in charge. I don't ever question who's in charge. It's God. He may let things come into our lives, let things happen, but you know what? He's just trying to give us platforms. That's all he's doing. Because we shine the brightest when the heat's turned up and we're still standing in there. Hey, right now's when we need to praise him. When we're walking on streets of gold and got milkshakes at every corner, well, anybody can praise him then, right? Right now's when we need to praise him, when we're in the valleys, when the devil's throwing all he's got at us, and we just keep praising him. And we just keep standing on God's word. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time we've had tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the salvations we saw again this week. We thank you, Lord, for so much you're doing. We thank you for all the physical things you're doing with these ministries, Lord. And I just talked to Stephen yesterday and how much we're blessed that they're being blessed, Lord. And a lot of that is coming through these ministries. But you put us together, and so many of the other missionaries, we lift them up, and we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us opportunity to partner with all these people. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll have some rejoicing to do, Lord. And we're laying up treasures over there, Lord, instead of down here. And we know that life's just a vapor here. We just want to make sure we lay our treasures up in the right place. Father, I thank you for this time that we celebrate here in this country. We should be thankful people, even when the hard times are around. You have been good to us, and we have no complaints with you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory. And everybody said, amen.